I'm going to read something from Jesus Calling. Remember that joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Some of the world's most miserable people are those whose circumstances seem the most inviolable. People who reach the top of the ladder career-wise are often surprised to find emptiness awaiting them. True joy is a byproduct of living in my presence. Therefore, you can experience it in palaces, in prisons, anywhere. Do not judge a day as devoid of joy just because it contains difficulties. Instead, concentrate on staying in communication with me. Many of the problems that clamor for your attention will resolve themselves. Other matters you must deal with, but I will help you with them. If you make problem solving secondary to the goal of living close to me, you can find joy even in your most difficult days. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. 1 Chronicles 16:27.
Hate when I drop the microphone. It's a bad deal. Thank you, Sally, for reading from Jesus Calling. I hope some of you know Sarah Young and Jesus Calling, but it's a great devotional reading. And the scripture at the end of that one was from Habakkuk, and that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to really thank the worship praise team. You guys are good, and I mean really good. I asked them 2 weeks ago to do the song they just did, Greater You Lord, and I was doubtful. And, you know, we didn't do it last week, and I was fine, really it was fine. I thought, okay, we probably shouldn't do that. And I was thinking this morning, same thing. Ah, man, I should not have asked that. But it was great. Y'all did great. And then also, just the song, Word of God Speak, at the beginning. The lyrics of Word of God Speak didn't hit me as much last week. It did some, but this week, the message of that song is going to be just so parallel to one spot we go today in our lesson. And so I want to thank you guys for that as well. And also for Sally reading for me. That's enviable, not inviable, but that's okay. I probably should have done that in private. Away we go. We're going to talk about Habakkuk in a minute. I'm sure all of you have memorized Habakkuk. I always just like to be able to spell it. Makes me feel good that I'm an educated Bible teacher. Takeaway from last week, if I was going to say one thing, it would be the scripture I want to begin today, and that's 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture, and of course, Paul talking to Timothy would have meant the law and the prophets, or, you know, the Old Testament. All scripture, including Habakkuk, is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I hope that today, after we talk about Habakkuk, you will feel equipped for every good work, a little better equipped. I want to talk a little bit about the role of a prophet before we get into just a prophet in general. And one of their main roles of prophets were to warn people. And not any different than Jesus came and said, hey, you guys, you're going the wrong way. And he did this in the Sermon on the Mount in a great way. He said, you've heard this, but I tell you this. You've heard this, but whoa, I tell you this, because they were going the wrong way. And much of his teaching is like that, but it's same in the prophets. And the warning is this, your actions have consequences, right? And we all know this. Our actions have consequences. And the prophet came along and said, hey, guys, your actions, what you're doing, have some pretty negative consequences. You might ought to think about changing your ways. And as he asked them to change their ways, he'd say, you want to change your actions, but before that, you need to change your attitude. Because your attitude is going to kind of direct your actions. But in your attitude, you need to change your, you need to change your heart. But that's hard to do. Just automatically have a new feeling, a new thought, a new heart. And so he says, you got to change your focus. And when you change your focus, your heart will change. Your attitude will change and your actions will change and you will avoid the consequences which you're headed for right now. The problem is most of the people who the prophet spoke to, same with Jesus, same with you and me, ignore warnings. So I didn't bring it with me, but it's in my bag somewhere. No, I don't want to get it out really. It's a pack of cigarettes. Marlboros. Okay, get it out. Just get it out there, Sal. Show it. Well, my bag's in the office, so don't get it out. It's an empty pack of Marlboros. There's a long story I could tell you about the day my dad kept me from smoking. That's a whole different story. I was in the ninth grade. But on the pack of cigarettes, you know, there's a warning, right? Don't smoke. Duh. That doesn't bother me too much now, but every night since 1980, every night since 1980, I eat Pillsbury chocolate chip cookies. Every night. Like, if I'm on the road and I can't cook in an oven, I'll eat an Oreo. But other than that, every night. And I'm saying every night. Can all you say that with me? Say every night. But also, while the cookies are baking, and usually, well, actually now I'm down to one. I started out, you know, 1980. I was a younger boy. Metabolism was different. I ate eight of them, but now I just eat one. Okay? But while the cookie's baking, I eat some cookie dough. Raw cookie dough. You know what's on the package of that cookie dough? Don't eat this cookie dough. I have on in my car, your cars may be like this, in my car there's a light and it's on all the time. It says check engine. I don't know what that means. It means something, but I just keep driving what I'm doing. One day something might... But the warning that's craziest to me is, you know, TV, there's commercials for, you know what, I just noticed this is in front of me. That is so cool. I don't have to look back. I can see this right here. Sorry. What was I saying about warnings? Warnings in TV commercials about medicines, and then they start telling you all the side effects? Like, you know, I ain't taking that medicine. I mean, the side effects are going to kill you. I mean, they're going to grow another ear out the side of your head or something. If you breathe, you might not want to take this because you're going to have... But we're not too good at following warnings. And that's what really I want to make the point of that in this movie clip.
Okay, God. You want me to talk to you?
Tell me what's going on. What should I do? Give me a signal. I need your guidance, Lord. Please send me a sign. Ah, what's this Joker doing now?
Okay. All right. I'll try it your way.
All right, Lord, I need a miracle. I'm desperate. I need your help, Lord. Please reach into my life. What the hell are you? I got you.
Smite me, oh mighty smiter. You're the only one around here not doing his job. So, warnings. John 16. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Jim Carrey had trouble. You have trouble. We have trouble. I've told you these things that you may have peace, but in this world you will have, say this with me, trouble. We got trouble. I want you to think about trouble right now. Think about trouble. I want you to think about trouble today. Like it's Sunday, it's September the 13th. Think about some trouble. I want everybody to think of one thing. If you could say just one word or maybe a couple words, trouble. You got it? You're going to have to say this in just a second. Trouble. In this world, we have trouble. Now, I know some of you are thinking that I have trouble because the YouTube video I wanted to watch took too long to download. I'm not talking about that kind of trouble, you know. That the air conditioner in my car takes too long to cool off the car when I get in it because I want it to be cool as soon as I sit in it. You know, whatever. That's not the trouble. Think about trouble. You got trouble? As deep and serious as you can think in your life, in our world. In this world, we got trouble. Okay, I'm going to count to three, and everybody's going to say out loud, not shouting, just say it in a normal voice, the trouble you're thinking of. Ready? All at once. One, two, three. Yeah. Okay. It was from over in that area. You don't have to claim it. But true. Trouble. We got trouble. Trouble. And this is the situation that our friend Habakkuk was going to find himself in. But we want to ask these questions. This is the Jim Carrey. God, how could you allow these bad things to happen? Not teenagers, but how could you allow bad things? They're happening all around us. We ask, why does it seem that greedy and selfish people seem to be so successful? It seems like, in many ways, evil has taken over our world. Now, a lot of times we address the problem of evil in the world by saying this: God gave human beings the power to choose because He loves us, and choices have consequences, right? And so there was evil in the world because God let evil happen because He gave us choices, and our bad choices create bad things. And we live in a broken world, but still, isn't God in charge? And if He's good, how could all this stuff be happening? And so I pray to God, like Jim Carrey, help me. Help me. I need some help. But sometimes it seems like God's answer to my prayers make things worse, not better. I got a bad atmosphere at work, and I pray. Now I lose my job. My parents are fighting, and they're angry, and I pray, and they divorce. The baby is sick, and we pray, and then the baby dies. Sometimes we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray harder, and situations get worse, not better. And we think God promises an abundant life. Not only that, in some places it seems as if He commands joy. Like, we're going to get to this in a minute, Philippians 4. He says, hey, be happy. Rejoice. And we're like, how can I do that? Life stinks. And you're not helping. This is the world that Habakkuk moved into as he begins his little three-chapter semi-rant and ultimately prayer with God. Now, on your handout, I want you to turn over to the back, and there is some things about the backstory of Habakkuk and some other prophets. First of all, the way God's Word worked for most of the Old Testament, there were three main kind of characters, key characters. Now, God's always the main character, but there were prophets, there were kings, and there were enemies. The people always did what the kings did. Just think, if God's prophet is speaking to a king, he's doing that because most of the time, the people were following the king. If the king was good, the people were good. If the king was bad, the people were bad. And the prophet always came, both the good and bad kings, to speak the truth of God to them. The prophet almost always spoke to the king. Sometimes he didn't. In Habakkuk's case, we probably think he spoke to all the worshipers, because in Habakkuk, it starts out, this is a worship hymn, a worship song, and it begins and ends talking about the orchestra. So there you go. Habakkuk's a worship song, really. So there's the prophets, the kings, and the enemies. In our situation, Habakkuk's the prophet. You write that down. Habakkuk's the prophet. But he's also in a time in the history of Judah where these other three guys were also involved. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. All three of these guys, along with Habakkuk, and there's some others too, they were prophets in the same period of time, in the same period of history. Now, the kings that were involved started out with Josiah. Josiah was one of the very few good kings. He was one of the best. There were like only three of them, so after David, all of them were crummy, except for a couple of them, and Josiah was one. He became king when he was 8. Once he found the law, he started doing everything the law said, and he made some fantastic changes, but he had 3 sorry kids, and he had 3 sorry, sorry sons, and they all became kings, and then one of his grandsons became kings, and those were the last 4 kings that Judah ever had, were the 3 sons and grandson of Josiah, and they were all terrible. And they're the kings in this period of time. They're the kings during the time of Jeremiah, during the time of Ezekiel, during the time of Daniel, and during the time of Habakkuk. Now, the dates. These are dates down below. 722, you know, you count backwards from the birth of Jesus, backwards in time. And so 722 would have been the earliest day. And what happened in this year, Assyria, you know, write this down, takes Israel, that's the northern kingdom, into exile, and they never return. What's important here is Assyria was the major power. During the time of the Bible, there were several superpowers, primarily Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, along with, for a small period of time, Israel. So that happened. Now then, skip down 90 years. The landscape is changing. And in the Battle of Nineveh, that's the capital of Assyria, in the Battle of Nineveh, Babylon defeats Assyria. So what happens is Egypt teams up with Assyria to try to fight Babylon. Babylon defeats them both. So Babylon becomes the great superpower of the day. In 609, Josiah died fighting Egypt. Josiah fought against Assyria and Egypt, kind of, sort of, as allies of Babylon. Not exactly, but he dies. His sons take over, and things go really south. So 605, you're going to say that former allies, Nebuchadnezzar, raid Jerusalem. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. So Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, I'll use those interchangeably from now on. He's the king, and they raid Jerusalem. They take off the cream of the crop, the richest, the strongest, the best looking. And this, in this exile, this group of people they would take back to Babylon, they take Daniel. And Daniel serves in the king's court through the book of Daniel. They take the cream of the crop. In 597, he does it again. Nebuchadnezzar comes back. He ransacks Jerusalem, and he takes with him more exiles. This time he takes the middle class. This is all in 2 Kings 22. And so he takes the middle class. No, it is 24. He takes the middle class, the workers. And in this group, Ezekiel goes. So while Daniel's in the palace in Babylon, Ezekiel's out in the field. Both of them doing their prophet job to God's people. Jeremiah and Habakkuk are left behind. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes one last time and he destroys Jerusalem completely. He says not one brick was left on another. And he kills everybody in sight. That's in 586. And in 538, the Persians have finally taken over and they begin to let God's people go back to Jerusalem. So this little background for where we are today. And today we're in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is going to speak to a people who are evil themselves, but are in trouble because there's a superpower about to destroy them. And so great fear is in their land. So here we go. Habakkuk, I'm going to read this first complaint. We're going to read a little bit here. Habakkuk, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? Imagine Jim Carrey. How long, Lord? I cry out to you, violence, but you don't save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? There's destruction and violence before me. There's strife. Conflict abounds, and the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails, and the wicked him and the righteous, and justice is perverted. Number 5 there, it says, Habakkuk wants justice. Well, so does God. Habakkuk's talking about his own people. It'd be like us in our nation today. What's happened to the church? The church isn't as strong as it used to be. Christians are wishy-washy. They're not doing what God says. God, do something about that. That's Habakkuk. God, come punish the people who aren't following your ways. We got bad kings. These kings are bad. And so because of this, God responds. And God's response is this. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, about 10 years ago, I was at ACU, and the two students who are good friends of mine were running the program we call Spring Break Campaigns. And about 400 ACU students were going to go out and do one-week mission trips all over the United States. And they wanted me to come speak. And what they had done is, this was their theme verse, Habakkuk 1, verse 5. And it makes an awesome t-shirt, and they had a t-shirt with that verse on it. God says, I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if I told you. And they're like, yeah, God is going to be, he's going to bust out with miracles everywhere. And then verse 6. And it's the problem with the Bible. Sometimes before you go spouting off about verse 5, you need to read verse 6. And this happens all the time in the Bible. So here's verse 6. I'm raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people, and they're a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. These are the worst of the worst. It'd be like us praying to God, God, we got a problem over here in America. And God says, I'm going to send Hitler and the Nazis your way. What? Which is Habakkuk's reaction. What are you doing, God? God's response doesn't solve my problem. God's response makes the problem worse. God, and Habakkuk comes to him and says, God, you're going to use people who are worse than us to punish us? That doesn't make sense. What's going on here? You're not helping. God, help me. And so his second complaint. God, you're not being God. You're for sure not being. This is one thing you'd really kind of get a little caution when you throw this up at God. God, you're not being fair. Wow, what is fair? Okay. So then we get to the part where God replies back. Basically, he says, you're not being fair. I'm going to sit around here. I'm going to wait for you, and you're going to tell me what you're going to do about this, because obviously you're not being fair. And so his point is, wake up, God, and do your job. Just like Jim Carrey. You're the only one around here not doing your job. And so then God responds back. He answers in this long reading, and there's two parts of this reading. And I want to begin starting in verse 4. And we're not going to read the whole thing here, but we're going to read parts of it. There's two points he's going to make. So, verse 4, see, he is puffed up. And he's talking about the one who's puffed up is Nebuchadnezzar. He's arrogant. God's going to punish him for that. God knows that Nebuchadnezzar is a bad guy. He's not surprised. He's not, oh, Habakkuk, you're telling me something I didn't know. He knows. So he's puffed up, and his desires are not upright, but the righteous, that's you guys, are going to live by their faith. And then he goes on to tell all the things he's going to do to Nebuchadnezzar when the time is right. He said, I'm going to take care of Nebuchadnezzar. I want you, though, to live by faith. Now, we're going to come back to what does that mean, live by faith, in a minute. But he's saying, look, I'm going to take care of Nebuchadnezzar. You do your job. I'll do my job. You live by faith. I'll take care of Nebuchadnezzar. Vengeance is God's job, and he'll do it when he's ready. Now, sometimes we think, oh, vengeance is bad. We should never have vengeance. No, vengeance is actually something God's put in us, because what vengeance is when wrongs are made right. We all have this deep in our DNA that when somebody's doing wrong, we want them to be punished. We don't want anybody to, quote, get away with murder. We don't want that. And one of the main themes in dramas on TV, on movies, and one of mine is A Time to Kill. The idea that sometimes it's right to do this. And what God is saying, that's my job. You guys are studying Romans, and in Romans 12, it's going to come up again, and Paul's going to quote the Old Testament and say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. Not your job, my job. And that's what he tells Habakkuk. I'm going to take care of Nebuchadnezzar, but right now Nebuchadnezzar is going to do a job for me. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah, prophet just along with Habakkuk, Jeremiah says, that Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. Now, God's going to take care of Nebuchadnezzar. So, Habakkuk, hang on. Here's what your job is. Let me get to this. My job, your job, Habakkuk's job, is to keep my focus on God and not be distracted by idols. Now, I want you to read with me if you have your Bible. Man, and this is where I'm hearing Word of God speak. So much of the lyrics of this. But here's how it begins. The writers of the Old Testament do a fabulous job of mocking, making fun of idols. Wooden and carved stone idols. Verse 18. He's already talked about what he's going to do to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he says, of what value is an idol that someone has carved or an image that teaches lies? For those who make them trust in their own creations. They make idols that can't speak. So woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a stone, a lifeless stone, wake up. Can a stone or a piece of wood give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Here's Habakkuk's point, God's point to Habakkuk. Whether you're Nebuchadnezzar who's worshiping the idols, or some of God's people who, and this is what we do, when things don't go our way with God and we're tired of waiting for God to act, what we do is start doing it, try to do it ourselves. And we'll take whatever is available and it becomes our idol. Because anything that doesn't lead to God's way, that promotes a different way, is an idol. An idol is anything that we choose to allow to provide another way to live other than God's way. And this is what God's people were doing and Nebuchadnezzar was doing. So with one fell swoop, he smacks them both and says, your remedy is to be still. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to the world's remedies. Your remedy is listening to me. Ironically, or interestingly, or in the 605 exile time, you know, when the people came and took off Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar came and he took off Ezekiel, one of the things they did is they robbed the temple. They took all the silver and gold out of the temple. And again, this is in 2 Kings 24. It tells they took all this away. So Habakkuk says, God's saying, you might think you've taken everything out of the temple, but I'm still in it. And I'm still speaking. I'm still speaking to you. So stop listening to the world. Be silent. Let all the earth, let everyone keep silent. Quit listening to the other voices and listen to me. What we need is to ask ourselves regarding idols. What idol has captured your attention? What idol has captured your... You know, it doesn't have to be a statue of gold. Or another way, who do you listen for direction? What we need today, right now, is silence. We need a period of detox so that we can hear God. Because there are so many voices in our world. I want to say detox... From what? A couple things. Detox means, first of all, the removal of toxic substances from a living organism. What we want to do is be still, be silent, and let God speak. I'm finding that I'm at a loss for words, and a funny thing is, it's okay. Word of God speaks. But I have to be silent because there's so much noise in my world. So many other voices. And we need to detox in these areas, ideas. There's a battle of ideas that goes on. The idea that God is real versus the idea that he's not. The idea that Jesus is his only son versus there's lots of other gods, other ways. The idea that the Holy Spirit can change my life, or the idea that I have to change my life. The idea that there is an eternal life after this one. The idea that, no, there's not. But even more important, our attitudes. Our attitudes. Attitudes of pride and shame and guilt. And then there's judgment and anger. And then there's values. Detox. We need detox from values of power and position and comfort and safety and the value of pleasing other people all the time. But even maybe the most important would be the value, of habits. I went to the doctor, and a friend of mine went to the doctor, and we got our blood work back, and my blood work was pretty good. His blood work, not so good. And in his blood work, he had problems in triglycerides and cholesterol. And the doctor said, for this to change, you're going to have to start taking medicine, but you're going to have to change your diet. And you could tell at my friend by looking at him that he probably needed to change his diet. If he doesn't change his diet, the change, he's not going to be healthy. Some of us need to change our diet. What do we feed our mind? The diet of our mind. How much junk do we let come into our mind? And this junk fuels, and some things, these aren't necessarily bad things, but if there are the things that are only things that are fueling our mind, then they become toxic. Here's a couple of major areas. You can think of what makes you angry. Here's a crazy thing that makes some people angry. Sports. How many of us would go crazy over sports? And I've been a football coach a long time. They go crazy over sports. Start screaming at the TV. Isn't that crazy? Okay, we're not having an altar call after. Don't worry. Well, maybe we will. Or politics. Woohoo! Angry? Is she angry? It's the wrong thing. You're wrong. And we're like Habakkuk. God, how did these things happen? Get busy. Or economics. Or just the things we do and fill our heads up with thinking about leisure activities. Or trouble at work. Just troubles, 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 troubles. All the things we just spouted out a minute ago. And we just think about these things and our head becomes full of them. We need to detox. Detox. Be still. Be silent. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent because we need a moment to get rid of the triglycerides. And so then we go into chapter 3. Now in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, Lord, I've heard of your fame and I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, renew them in our day and make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. Here's what he did. He took a step towards faith when he asked to do the things that he'd done for his people in the past. He took a step towards faith. He's headed in the right direction. But he still wanted God to hurry up. Habakkuk wanted God to get on Habakkuk's timetable. Aren't we this way? God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it now. I need you to show up today. If you come tomorrow, you're too late. And not only that, here's Habakkuk. And we all get this way, I'm this way. We have this longing for the good old days. God, remember what you did back there with Moses? We need a little of Moses. Come on. We long for the good old days, back when the government was straight and the education system was right and, you know, prices were good and people worked hard and our, you know, we had blue law. You couldn't even go shopping on Sunday. Those were the good old days. Everybody stopped life for Wednesday night church and Christians were in charge and that was the good old days. This is Habakkuk. He's longing. Do what you did before. Come on. Let's go. I know it's you, but hurry up. here's what I want to say is perhaps, boom, longing for the good old days is a trap that could prevent us from hearing what God wants us to experience today. Now, here's the key to this whole deal here. Maybe it's the difficulty of these current days. They may be God's way of growing our faith. So in Romans 5, it talks about how we count it joy when we suffer because it leads to perseverance, which leads to character. So finally, he begins to pray the prayer of total submission and surrender. And only in that does he find joy. I want you to think about what this might be in our day. He says he's going to wait patiently for the calamity. This is verse 16, the middle of verse 16. For the calamity to come on the nation that's invading. In other words, for vengeance to happen. And then he says of his own day, though the fig tree doesn't bud and there's no grapes on the vines. Now, what's that to us? We'll say, if inflation continues to go up and ISIS is not checked, and if the olive crop fails and there's no, and the fields produce no food, what are the bad things that are happening to us that are like this? And there's no sheep in the pen and there's no cattle in the stalls. All these things, even if all that's going on, even if my teenagers are driving me crazy, there's violence in our world. Even in these things, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I'll be joyful in God my Savior. Here's what he knows. God is coming. God is on his way. It may not be on my timetable. So what am I supposed to do in the meantime? I want to suggest our final scripture. But I want to read it from Philippians, the whole thing here. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Say always.
Always.
Always? Always? Really? Always? I'll say it again. Rejoice. Have you ever been able to rejoice in tears of sorrow? And you still can rejoice? Because the baby did die. How do you rejoice when the baby dies? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Sometimes I think if I let my gentleness be evident to all, they wouldn't see very much. He says, the Lord is near. And he says, don't be anxious. This is where it picks up here. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ. And then he says this, finally, brothers, this is the detox moment. Whatever's true and whatever's noble and whatever's right and whatever's pure and whatever's lovely and whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I'll read that again. Only instead of only saying think about, talk about. Can you talk about these at dinner today? After the Cowboys game, you're going to talk about these things. After you watch the news in the morning, perhaps you should talk about these things. What things? Whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is right and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is admirable. This is not a Christian sticking his head in the sand, ignoring the problems. But this is him facing the problems head on and saying, my God is in charge. My God is in charge. This is what it is to live by faith. Living by faith, knowing my God is in charge when there's no grapes on the vine. I We're going to sing this song in just a minute, but I want to go over the lyrics just a little bit. Can we sing this as not just a song that we sing in church, but as a mantra, as a motto? This is how I'm going to live. Blessed be your name in a land that's plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. I'm in for that. But blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, and though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Not so much. Every blessing I pour out, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. But when the darkness closes in, Lord, I will say, when the darkness closes in. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt the darkness was closing in? Where the darkness is closing in? And what do? Lord, I will say, blessed be your name. When the darkness is closing, it's pretty easy when I'm walking, woo, the abundant life. But what about when the darkness closes in? Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me and the world's all as it should be, the Cowboys, the Mavericks, and the Rangers all win. Blessed be your name. But what about this? On the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. This is the message of Habakkuk. Okay, here we go. The righteous live by faith. We need to be silent, because the Lord is still in His holy temple. We should be silent. Listen to Him. We need to detox. And finally, whatever comes our way, we'll sing, blessed be your name. Because we believe with our lives, with our attitudes, with the joy we show in sorrow, we believe that God is God. Even today. Let's sing. Blessed be your name.